know we've been addressing the doctrine of salvation over the last few weeks. Probably few is five, isn't it? I think it's more than a few. Then, and we are continuing to look this morning again, and maybe another day if we don't get through that this morning, and that'll be in 2 weeks' time. But we've looked recently, at the outward look for salvation. Nothing within will save us. We have to look out to God for salvation. We've looked at the outward look of service. We should look out and serve and minister to others once we are Christians. Then we need to have the upward look of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, says the book of Hebrews. And so the upward look of faith, and remember we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and how he became a believer by looking up, that God had to send him mad, literally, for 7 years before he humbled himself and looked up. What does God have to do to us to bring us to repentance and faith? I pray it's not like Nebuchadnezzar. We're not a hard nut to crack, but that we respond when God's Spirit speaks to our heart. The inward look of inquiry, and we need to look in the book, in the Bible. It has the answers. This is where we base our faith, our belief, and this is God's word from heaven to all of mankind. And it's full and complete. When that which is complete is come, that which in part will be done away with. We have the completed word. And the part was those things that happened there at Pentecost. The inward look of inquiry. Have an inquiring mind. In fact, it's said that if one of your children or all of your children would be great, are asking questions, often they'll end up in ministry if they're asking spiritual questions. You have one in your family that's called Question Box. We had one in the six children in the family I was raised in, Question Box. That was what they called him. He's always asking questions, inquiring. We need, as Christians, as the children of God, to ask questions. And if you're asking a question, you're thinking about the subject, and when you get the answer, it stays with you. If you're told, if you're preached at, it goes here and it comes out here often. It shouldn't, but it does, you know. But if you're asking a question, you want an answerer, they're the ones that grow in their faith. The inward look of inquiry into the word. The inward look of examination. We looked at that last week. Let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. Make sure you're saved. Know of a certainty. Do you enjoy the word? Do you enjoy the fellowship? Do you enjoy Christian things? That's an indication that you are saved. The inward look of examination, particularly at the Lord's table, when we celebrate the Lord's table, let a man examine himself, and so then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It tells us. We looked at the onward look of perseverance. And Paul had that, didn't he, in chapter 3 of Philippians. Pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, says in Philippians. Short-sighted people, spiritually speaking, are in real trouble. If you live only for the moment, only for the day, and that's our generation, live for today only, then that's very short-sighted. Let's have the perseverance. Let's look forward. Let's press toward the mark of that prize in Christ Jesus. So, the onward look. Now, before we go to the next one, let's pray, and we'll look at the backward look then of desertion. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide asunder the soul and spirit, the intents, the thoughts of our heart. And Lord, may that the word do that today for each one of us. As we're spoken to by the Holy Spirit through the word, let us yield and give way to him, that we might follow hard after our Lord and our God. Lord, we pray for those that cannot be here because they're ill or not well, Lord, that you would heal them and your hand might be upon them for that purpose, and that they might be back amongst us. We pray for those that are elderly and can't make it, but do churn in different places here and other towns, Lord, that they might be blessed and be encouraged, that, Lord, the elderly and old age and the body breaking down is no reason not to get into your word and listen to the preaching of it. Lord, it can be encouraging and uplifting, and as we look forward by faith to the future, Lord, what a blessing we have in store. New bodies, new Jerusalem. Lord, wonderful new things. Bless them as they listen in this day, and our missionary as well over there in Africa at this time. Bless the family and the ministry there that they do. We ask now your blessing upon the service today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a backward look of that some people take that's not good. And we'll see a few of them. And this is the one that we read in Luke chapter 9 this morning. And we don't need to read them again, but in verse 62 of the last verse we read, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, looketh back. No man like that is fit for the kingdom of God." Plough a straight, thorough. Start the first one straight and the others usual will follow. Isn't that right, Brother Don? A farmer. In the country we're from, the topsoil is not only that thick, but it can be that thick at a minimum and sometimes 8 foot thick down Jembrook, Cockatoo, around that area. But I remember ploughing, and you couldn't plough with big things like you do up here. It's steep, it's hilly. But remember ploughing often, and ploughing with the bulldozer actually, pulling big set of discs behind them, that after you've cleared the bush, they'd often get their big set of Conochet discs in, we would, with a D7 to pull them, and they would plough it up and they'd cut logs that big into foot blocks as it went over. But you had to cut it straight. You start looking back, and like we mentioned last week, and you start going off the track. You don't plough the paddock as it should be ploughed. Christian, individual, if you have become a Christian, you need to cut it straight, plough, don't look back. Because looking back, you might think, oh, I'm missing a lot. Didn't Israel do that? We mentioned them last week when they got out into the desert after they got delivered from Egypt, got saved from Egypt, and they looked back and said, what? Oh, the onions and the leeks and the garlic and the melons and everything that grew by the Nile where they lived down in Egypt. And they looked back. They weren't looking forward to the promised land, which is a land, the Bible said, flowed with milk and honey. That's where they were going. Instead, they looked back. And so because of their disobedience, for 40 years they had to travel in the wilderness. Christian, don't look back. Look forward to the things. Grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man is worthy, said the Lord Jesus, who looks back and lusts after those things. Put your hand to the plough and go forward. Steer it straight. Genesis. We have somebody here that looked back. You probably already know who we're going to refer to. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad," they brought them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was going to be fired, burnt by a hail and brimstone, "that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." The warning was given, that's clear. The warning is given to Christians. If you're going to look back, you're going to go off the rails. The Lord gave Lot and his family the warning. And in verse 24, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And I've got some of it at home. When we went to Israel, brought some brimstone back. I haven't lit it up yet, but we should. I threatened to bring it into church and light it up. We'll empty the church, not because of the fire, because of the smell, sulfur. And when you burn sulfur, it's like rotten egg gas. That's what you get in the experiment at school. Remember that? And that's what it would have smelt like when Sodom went up in flames. God sent that down, the whole valley, everything. And remember, Abraham, he was up there and he looked and he saw the smoke. I hope he didn't smell it. Well, we don't know. Ask him when you get there. Did you smell it? Did it blow you away? Because it would have stunk. And that sulfur burning like that. But anyway, we move on. And verse 26 of Genesis 19. But his wife, what did she do? She looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Over there they say this is Lot's wife. You know, you're going down from, you go through Beersheba, you know, Gaza, Beersheba, the other place, one little town, and then you go down, and halfway down, going down to the Dead Sea, it's winding like this, like going up to Mount Beauty, but I mean to Falls Creek, but the other way, going down into, 1,200 feet below sea level, they've got a thing of Lot's wife. It's got a speak song, Lot's wife. The pillar of salt, I don't know that it's real. You know, salt would have dissolved by now with the rain. But anyway, they say there's Lot's wife. Look back. No. Look onward. Look forward. Our salvation is something we go forward in. Not looking back. Not lusting after the things we've left behind in this world. And hey, doesn't the Bible say that the whole world is going to be what one day? Burnt, consumed, cleansed. And so the things of this world are really not important when you look at it from that perspective in the future, and at least 1,000+7 years away, that will happen, where the Lord will cleanse it. Second Timothy, there was a chap that visited or ministered with Paul. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, and for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Oh, Demas, I haven't met any children named Demas. A non-believing person might do, unbeknown to what that means, but Demas is a forsaker. He looked back. He wanted what he had had before. There was another man that also forsook in the ministry, the Apostle Paul, as they ministered. It was tough in those days. You didn't have a car, didn't even have a bicycle. You had to walk everywhere, and when you got to town, they usually stoned you at the other side of town to get you out of town. But Paul, Demas said, no, this is too tough. Folk, the Christian life can be tough. We're not promised a bed of roses. Once we believe, we have made an enemy. Well, he was our friend, Satan, but when we become a Christian, he's our enemy and he seeks to devour us. So don't become a demon. The other man was John Mark, remember? He was on the mission trips with Paul to start churches around Asia Minor, and then he took off. This is too hard. He'd been raised in a wealthy home. He was used to the comforts, the mod cons of the day, in a rich family. And he said, no, I can have it far better back just living where I used to live with mum and dad, back there. But praise God, he did look back and he went back. But praise God that he came back into the ministry, didn't he? And remember the big barney that was had between Paul and Barnabas because of that? And they separated ways over taking John Mark with them to the ministry. And Paul said, no, he forsook us. He took off. He went backward. He didn't have the forward look. But he got back into the ministry, and Paul said so, even later, in one of the later epistles of the Bible. The backward look. Don't look back. Look forward. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 37, it says this: "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man," what is the next word? "Draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." God is not pleased with those that take the backward look, and the gaze of that look gets them going back. But we are not of them who draw back. And I believe I mentioned that last week. We're not of those. We press forward. Press forward. And Galatians tells us, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well." In the Christian life, they took off. Out of the starting blocks, they took off, becoming Christians. But Paul said, "Who hindered you? What happened that you should not obey the truth?" The Bible say, "This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And so, wait for little Glenn to go. Okay, he's gone. Now you can concentrate. "Ye did run well." Remember when you first become a Christian, how exciting it was? How you got in and read the Bible daily? You went to church every time the doors were open? You had fellowship with Christians? You went to camp? Camp after camp after camp, I remember that. But then what happened? You lost the enthusiasm. No, Ephesians, the church at Ephesians, it tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 2, they left their first love. They left their first love and lost their enthusiasm from that. "What did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." It doesn't come from God. So where does it come from? You're being persuaded to go backwards. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," it says in the next verse. We use that out of context. Well, we take it out and say, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." What was the leaven? The leaven was their sin of looking back and not desiring to go forward, not getting into the Word of God. The backward look of desertion. Can it be said of you by somebody else, "They run well, but now they're not running at all"? I can write in my mind, think of a whole lot of people that are like that. They used to run the Christian race, it seemed, but they're not running the race anymore. Well, that's looking backward. Don't do that. Look out. Here's a shout of warning. Look out. Have you ever done that to somebody? You know, you can see danger coming, you can see a limb falling, or you can see something, you know, a pothole on the road and someone else is driving. Look out! You know, there's a bridge down. Have you ever done that to somebody? You've probably cried it out sometime in your life. Look out! And I think we should be shouting that like never before from the housetops, because we can see danger ahead. Look at the world. Listen to the news of yesterday alone. And we as Christians say, look out. And you know, there are unsaved people that are saying, what is happening? They're the ones that have got a question, and you as a Christian should be able to give them the answer for what is going to happen from the scriptures, because God has showed you. Show them. Acts 20 verse 31 says, Paul said this, "I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was talking to the people of Ephesus. He was coming past there for a visit. He'd been there for 3 years ministering, and he was coming past for a visit now, and he said, "It's the last time I'm going to see you in the flesh. I'm going to Jerusalem." And he knew what was going to happen down there. But he said, "I cease not to warn you. For 3 years I told you, look out. Look out for problems ahead." And he said, in those verses in context, there are going to come people that are going to bring heresy among you and false doctrine. Look out. He said, even of your own selves. That's hard when one of your own selves goes off the rails. One of the people in the church at Ephesus, and if any church should have been doctrinally sound, as I said last week, it was Ephesus. Why? Because they had John the Apostle, who lived to 90 plus years old, and he wrote the last book, the book of Revelation. He ministered there. Paul ministered there for 3 years. Timothy, Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla, I think, were there. Apollos, other great men of God, all mentioned through the Bible, ministered there. But still, some of them were going to go off track. So we shouldn't be surprised if almost 2,000 years later, people do the same thing. Look out, warn people. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, warning every man and teaching every man with tears. Warning every man. You see, some people say that's a negative ministry, warning people. No, it makes them walk in a positive way for the Lord and his glory. 1 Peter 4:8, look out for danger. Again, Peter said here, for the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look out. If you was in Africa, Andrew and the family now come from Israel to Africa, they've been walking with the elephants, feeding elephants, and the videos we've got. And I don't know if they've seen lions and tigers, but if you're there, do you see a lion ever? A wild lion? No? No! Oh. So you didn't go bush. Picture only, that's all. That's enough, isn't it? But if you were meeting some Africans coming the other way and they've been through the bush or whatever, and they said, we saw a lion back on a certain corner or hill or tree, so watch out. What would you do if you didn't have a gun? You'd probably go with them. I'm going with you. I'm going the other way. Folks, we've been told there's a lion in the way. A roaring lion. And he doesn't roar against the unsaved. They're his. Children. He roars against the Christian. And so, warning, look out for the old foe, Satan. Look out, warn Christians of walking solidly in doctrine. That's what we're preaching. We're preaching through doctrine. We'll be here for probably a year, if the Lord tarries. We've been here for 6 months already, but we'll be going further into it, and maybe for a year. There's doctrine through the word. Warn people. There's a great warning in the scriptures. It says, flee from the wrath to come. The storm clouds are gathering in the world. As you turn on the news, you probably don't want to turn the news on, and here are the storm clouds that are happening. All in God's providential care. God knows what's going on. But flee, he says, flee from the wrath to come. We have no comprehension of what eternal punishment is like what hell and the lake of fire that are mentioned in the Bible is like. Need to flee. Flee from that. Flee to the cross. Flee to the Lord Jesus and find deliverance. We need to look out for others at times. You might have been an older brother or sister and had to look out for your siblings or younger ones. I remember doing that at times. Anyway, we won't go there. Brethren, it says in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. If you can see a fellow Christian overtaken, overcome by problems and sins that's besetting him, then in a spiritual manner, with a spirit of meekness and humility, go and restore such a brother, because if you don't, the same thing may come upon you. Look out for others. Remember the fellow Cain, called Cain. Back in the early chapters of the Bible, in Genesis, when he slew his brother, and then the Lord come to him. Now, this is God speaking to a man. This is God. It's not just a nobody. It's somebody. And God said to him, "Where's your brother? How's your brother doing?" And what was Cain's response? "Am I my brother's keeper?" What arrogance to talk to God like that. Oh, do we do that? Oh, well, that's the way they are. They can stay that way. I can't be bothered with them. Because God said, "Abel's blood crieth to me from the ground." Come, God was giving Cain an opportunity to repent and be saved, really. But he didn't. He argued the point. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. And the curse came upon Cain because he didn't repent and he had murdered his brother. You know, murder is not a new thing, is it? It happened to the first two children who were born, or one of them murdered the other because of jealousy, because God didn't accept his sacrifice of works for salvation. That is, Cain, look at all the works I've done, receive this, Lord. And Abel offered a blood sacrifice. That's what God accepted. That's what God had already taught them. Doesn't say it in the scripture, but it does say that God offered or clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin, which are animals that had been sacrificed. And so look out for others. Look out for wolves in sheep's clothing. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, we go to first. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 11 to 13. It reads, "And through thy knowledge..." Oh, well, this is not the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's next. "And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, or no flesh, lest I make my brother to sin." Yes, we do look out for our brother and sister. I won't stand up in here and say, "Well, this brother and that brother," I won't point anywhere. Would be offended if you did this to them or went there or they knew you were doing something. This is between brother and brother. Brother and sister, sister and brother, whatever, in Christian circles. If you destroy another Christian and their faith because they're a weaker Christian, by your ability to be able to do things and go places, if you offend them by doing that in front of them, then you've destroyed a weaker or brother or sister in the Lord. We shouldn't do that. We should not do that. Yes, we are our brother's keeper in that manner, in that we don't do what will offend others while the world stands, said Paul here. If I make my brother to offend, I won't do it. I won't go. I have the liberty, Paul said, to do it, but I'm not going to. Now the wolves in sheep's clothing. This is a warning we need to say. Look out for danger. Look out for others. Look out for wolves in sheep's clothing. It's like the lion, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They don't growl. They try to bleat, but it doesn't come out right like a sheep would. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Today we've got rustlers come and steal cattle and sheep overnight. I pray that doesn't happen to any farmers that we know. But wolves come in. Used to be, in our country, the dingoes. And they put the dingo fence up right through the middle. And they come and destroy. Now, it's like almost if you go bush and walk in the bush, you need to take a gun because you'll be fronted with wild dogs. They're everywhere. They're just multiplying and they're growing bigger and bigger. Do I tell you the story about Timothy? He's in the other room teaching, so his wife's listening. We're working on a dam, my brother and I, and Tim was down there and he's doing his schoolwork out in the paddock on a table. What a day. What a school yard. But anyway, and he'd drive the bulldozer. He's only 12. He'd drive the bulldozer whilst I had lunch, and he had fun doing that. But he went missing. He'd found a dead dog and found out later the farmer had shot it. It was a wild dog that they shot. And he'd gone looking for wild dogs. And I said, what? And they don't just roam on their own. They roam in packs. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the wolves. Watch out for those in Christian circles who have got heresy and doctrine that's wrong, because you'll be eaten up and taken down. And my son-in-law, he was out bush once. This is years ago, about 20. And he was fronted by the dogs, growling and going to go for him. He had a gun. So that was the end of the dogs. I mean, one of them, the others took off. But I like Mike Coughlin, ex-Mike Coughlin, passed away, friend of Bernie Hong. He said, when a dingo sticks up, you can see two ears, shoot between the ears. And he was talking, spiritually speaking, he was talking of ravenous wolves that come among you. Now, Mike was known for being blunt. And that's what he said. Shoot the dingo between the ears. That is the spiritual dingo. Watch out for them. Wolves in sheep's clothing. We give illustration after illustration. We won't. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. It says there, Acts 20, 29. For I know this, and we talked about it before, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall come in among you. In the book of Jude, it says in verse 3, there's only one chapter there, verse 3, Jude said this. He was going to write about the glorious and wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints. Jude wrote about 30 years after the church had started, and already he could see that there was these that were coming in that they needed to contend with. And I don't know if you've had to contend with somebody else who has false teaching, but it is difficult because they keep on pulling verses, usually out of context, to declare their point. And Jude said, I'm going to contend for the faith that once was delivered unto the saints. You don't have new revelation once the completed revelation has come, the scriptures. And so we have that revelation of God. We are to contend for and defend the faith. In 1 Timothy, Paul also declared the same, that we should stand true to the word of God and say, look out, Christian. Look, if you want to know some things to become aware of what's going down in the Christian community, you could say, the worldwide Christian church, or the not church, Christendom, let's use that word, is a better word. If you want to know what's going on in Christendom, I can give you some references to places you can go, little magazines that keep on giving warnings, like Jude did, like Paul did, like John did, in our day, current ones. They're online as well, if you want to look it up that way. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, are we there yet? I think we are. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You say, in the church? Yeah, that's what he's referring to. Within the church, this is going to happen. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look out, Christian. As a pastor, I warn you. As a shepherd, I say this, wolves, look out. Don't be deceived, because it will be to your eternal detriment that if you follow these deceivers. And Paul said to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and Timothy was a pastor, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. Wasn't it good that Paul was able to speak of another fellow pastor that you've attained good doctrine. You're holding the truth. He was a quiet fellow, Timothy. Paul was a loud fellow. He spoke out. But Timothy was staying true to the word of God. In 2 Timothy, just over in chapter 3, the second letter that Paul wrote, he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're there, folks. There's all sorts of things going on in Christendom. Christendom doesn't mean the church, it means the religious systems of the world. Perilous times have come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Self-love, we've been taught that. In schools, your children are taught that. Love themselves and step on everybody else to get to the top of the pack. Covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's happening in a lot of towns in our country? Disobedience to parents, parents not disciplining as they ought to, children running amok and causing great problems within our communities. It's disobedient to parents. It's the last day stuff. Unthankful, unholy. Who here can remember the discipline of dad and mum? Put up your hand if you can remember the John's pointing to mum right there. Did she have a big paddle?
No, it was a belt.
It was a belt.
Dad's belt.
Dad's belt, okay. If we don't, they don't learn to obey God. They don't learn to obey the authority. They stick their nose and thumbs up at the policeman. They don't give any reverence to anybody. And I've told you the story before of a family I knew. I was going to say the name, but I won't. They had six boys in the family. And I called him Uncle. He was like an uncle to me. He had six boys after he became an uncle to me, as it were. He drove bulldozers for Dad. And he had a strap. I remember where it was in the house. You go in the door, take the corner into the kitchen, and there on the door frame was a nail with a what? The strap. It was about that big. I remember it being there. And you knew what it was for. I was a little older than they. So, and one of the boys said, I'm sick of getting this. So they took it and they hid it under the house. And you know what Uncle did? He got one from the saw bench, a belt, and cut a strap about three times bigger. And he hung it up on the door. And you know what disappeared? The big one. And you know what reappeared? The little one. Disobedient to parents? We could go on every point like that, couldn't we? Unthankful people. People in our country that are given gifts from the government to live, and they're so ungrateful and unthankful for that, that people in our country are working their fingers to the bone and paying their taxes for them to do that, and they're unthankful and ungrateful. All these things will be brought on Judgment Day up. We might get away with it down here, but God is keeping the books. I heard a pastor last night, I was listening. He said, there's the book and then there's all the books. The book of life and all the books of works that God has kept a record. Now, that's for our understanding. God doesn't have to keep books. He's got a memory that's doesn't change and it's always right. And you can read through the things that happen. We need to be saying what? Look out to our children. Look out. Someone challenged me, a fellow minister, you could say. You mean to say you wouldn't fellowship with people They call themselves Christians and that's enough. I said, no. From a young age, I've been told by my parents, I've read and studied and looked, and they are saying, look out. Pastor Willie Mullen from Ireland, he was the one that first shouted it out. Well, loudly, he was a loud preacher. I'll bring some tapes and maybe play them if I can get a recorder that plays those sort of things these days. But he said, look out, look out. And he was preaching there in Ireland. I'm talking 50 years ago when he was doing that. And I was listening. Look out. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. An itching ear is a sign of coming deafness. And people who go to people they like to hear. You see, it's easy to say, well, I don't like what they're saying, so I'll go to somewhere where I like what they're saying. That's not going to help you. Who will help you is the one that stands on your toes and warns you, like a parent should, about dangers in life, about eternity, about faith in Christ. We need to be shouting out the warning to people, because it's the day in which we live that many have gone astray. Hold to the truth. And if there's one big shout, and we'll give one big shout last. Chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, speak to the Jewish nation. When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for a watchman, if when he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows not the trumpet and warns the people, and then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, if he does blow it, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But it goes on to say, if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm, he is in trouble. Folk, we as Christians need to sound the alarm to unsaved people, all that we meet, saying, flee from the wrath to come. Sound the warning, watchman. If you're a Christian, you're a watchman. That's it. You are watching out for other people who do not know the Lord Jesus, who need to know the Lord Jesus, and saying, come to him before it's forever too late. You read that in Ezekiel 33. We haven't time. We've run out. And the last one we won't look at. We'll do a whole sermon on that one next time. And I have to beat Pastor McConnell to it. It's from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Genesis in chapter 42 to chapter 46. There's a wonderful last look, we'll say. And they looked, a wonderful look of recognition. And the essence of it is, when you're in a crowd, in shopping centre or something like that, and you see someone, you recognise them. And that's going to be the look of recognition. What a wonderful look it is. It contains about six chapters in the book of Genesis. It doesn't say look there, but it says it in another portion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've warned us not to look back and to go back. Lord, you want us to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, in the meantime, we're to look out and shout the alarm to people. Warn them that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain if they only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour. Bless somebody with salvation today that has been warned, and they heed the warning. May they heed the warning and come to you. May we be out there persuading men and women to follow the Lord Jesus, as in his word he has called us to come unto him. May we be about our Father's business and not looking back. Bless us now as we go out into the world to testify of the Lord Jesus in these last days. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.